The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for a reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their town, their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, good morning and happy new year. Welcome to Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. My name is Will Nettleton. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're really glad to have you with us this morning, especially if you were visiting or a guest. Welcome. Glad to see you this morning. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, and we have come to the only story in the Bible that we have about Jesus between the time he's an infant and his adult ministry. This is really the only story we have about Jesus as a boy. And we also, there's also a story in which we hear from Jesus for the first time in Luke's Gospel. These are the first words out of his mouth. So those are some big moments for Luke that he's introducing to us. The first words that Jesus has to say in his gospel, and really the only story from his childhood. And it raises the question, why has Luke put this story here? Why is this the one that the Holy Spirit's included for us in Scripture? And I think at least in part, it's because this story serves as foreshadowing for everything else that's going to come in the rest of the gospel. Because Jesus is about to have an interaction with his parents that is going to be pretty emblematic of the kinds of interactions he's going to have with everyone else the rest of his life. Confusing interaction. This is not the last time that Jesus is going to do and say things that confuse the people closest to him. And this is not the last time that Jesus is going to act in such a way that people respond with, in effect, "Who does this guy think he is?" And of course, it's not the last time that Jesus is going to answer that question, "Who does this guy think he is?" with words and deeds that make it clear, he is the Son of God. And so with that in place this morning, let me pray for us, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to bless our time together in his word before we jump in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word promises that your word does not return to you void, that you send it out and it accomplishes every purpose that you have for it. And so we would ask you to keep that promise this morning. We pray now as we look at your word together that you would have your way with us. Jesus, you said that you are our good shepherd and we are your sheep, and your sheep who follow you know your voice. And so I pray this morning that you would help us to know it and hear it in your word and to follow it. Pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, I hope you had a good Christmas and a good New Year. If your family is anything like ours, you spend a fair amount of time going through your kind of classic rotation of Christmas movies. Anybody else do this? You've got your movie or two or three that you're going to watch every year, no matter what. You know your family's watching that. And as I was studying this week, I was thinking of that classic movie. Some of you may already know where I'm going here, but that classic Christmas movie, Home Alone. Right? It's impossible not to think about that movie when you read this passage. You remember the story. The young Kevin McAllister is accidentally left at home while the rest of his family travels to France for Christmas. And Kevin has to defend the home against the wet bandits, the burglars that are trying to seek to break into his home and steal everything. And at the beginning of the movie, the way it's kind of set up is that Kevin is frustrated because everyone keeps treating him like a little kid. Keep treating him like he's a baby. His sister tells him, "You're what the French call les incompetents, Kevin." It's a great setup for the rest of the movie because after Kevin is left home alone, he spends the rest of the movie learning to take care of himself. He grows up in many ways and, of course, ends up protecting the house from the burglars. And the movie finishes with the family returning home, and everyone is impressed that Kevin's still there. Everyone's just impressed that he didn't burn the house down. They're impressed that he survived. His parents kind of have this look in their eyes like, what happened? He's grown up. He's this little boy we don't recognize anymore. And for those of you who are parents, that's almost a universal experience, isn't it? That moment when you realize that your kids have grown up when you weren't paying attention. Right? I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and we talk all the time about this. When did they get this big? And many of you have told me, don't worry, it gets worse. That continues to happen. What happened to our little babies? When did they get so big? And in our passage this morning, Mary and Joseph have this experience on a level that none of us ever will. Because their son is different from any other one who has walked the earth. They don't just have to reckon with the fact that their precious baby boy is growing up. They have to reckon with the fact that he's the Son of God. So this morning we have 3 points. You see them there in your passage. We'll begin. We'll just work our way through the passage this morning, looking first of all at the clear devotion of Mary and Joseph in verses 39 through 42. This is actually something that we touched on last week, but notice the devotion of Jesus' parents. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph go up to Jerusalem every year for Passover. We know from the tradition that feast attendants going up for Passover is technically only required for the adult men. Really, Jesus and Mary don't have to go. But Luke tells us that the entire family is there, tells us they're there every year. This is their family custom. And so Luke's reminding us yet again, just as they fulfilled all of the requirements by having Jesus circumcised on the 8th day and all of the other things that they were supposed to do, Luke reminds us that Jesus is being raised by parents who are committed to raising him according to God's word. They're committed to loving their son and raising him the way that God calls us to raise our children. And that brings me to an interesting point. For those of you who are kids, those of you who are youth, we're really glad that you are here. I know for many of you, Sundays are not your favorite day of the week. If you were anything like I was when I was a kid, it's not your favorite day of the week, especially this part where the pastor talks for a really long time. This is a hard part to sit through, right? But I want you to know that in bringing you here week after week, your parents are seeking to love you. Your parents are seeking to love you and to raise you well. I wonder if I can illustrate it to you this way. Some of you, kids, some of you play instruments or a sport. How many of you play some kind of instrument, kids, or youth, or play a sport of some kind? How many of you have picked up that and started trying to do it new? What do you have to do when you first pick up an instrument or a new sport? You have to practice, right? You have to go to workouts. And they usually are not fun, especially early on. When you're learning a new instrument or starting a new sport, it's frustrating. It's really difficult to get the hang of it. But if you've stuck with it, you know that over time, you actually start to get better. You stop making some of the same mistakes. I wonder if those of you who play an instrument, do you remember the first time that you finally played a song that you really wanted to play? maybe the song that got you into that instrument in the first place. You practiced it, you learned until you got it down, and then you finally learned how to play it. Do you remember how fun it was to do that, to play it well? Or if you play a sport, do you remember that first time where you actually got the game? First time you got a start or go in and make a big play? Both of those moments, that getting to play that song or getting to get in the game, both of those are possible because of one thing, right? You practiced. You practiced. And one of the main reasons that you practiced is your parents made you, right? That happened. Your parents made you stay with it. They wouldn't let you quit. And in doing so, they helped you. It led to something amazing happening. And I say all that to say this: your parents are doing something similar in bringing you to church. They want you to stay with this following Jesus thing. They want you to stay with this because one day, all of these weeks of singing these songs and hearing God's word read and preached and going to Sunday school and going to youth group, one day, that might lead to something amazing happening. Their hope is that one day you are going to experience God the way that they have. That you're going to see how much he loves you and how much you need him and how much you really can know him. And when that happens, you might begin to come to church not because you have to, but because you want to. And so, kids and youth, this is my encouragement for you this morning. Trust the process. Trust your parents as they try to love you well, even as Jesus' parents loved him well and taking him to Passover every year. We see Mary and Joseph's devotion there, but then that takes us to the next piece, really the main drama of the story, which is the frantic search for Jesus. Look back at verses 43 through 48. After the feast is over, Mary and Joseph prepare to go home, and they depart from Jerusalem, not realizing it. They depart without Jesus. They accidentally leave him behind. Typically for these big feast days in Jerusalem, if you didn't live there, you had to travel, usually on some dangerous roads, and so you traveled with family and friends, people from your town. Ancient roads were pretty dangerous places, and so there was strength in numbers. So you traveled usually in a caravan. And apparently Mary and Joseph head out. They assume that Jesus is with someone in the family. Maybe Mary and Joseph have separated out, and they assume, parents, you've had this happen, have you not? Surely he's with the other parent. And they leave, and they begin to go home. But soon, they realize that's not the case. Jesus is not with the group. And so they head back to Jerusalem, and they frantically search for him everywhere, and they finally find him in the temple, learning from the teachers of the scriptures, listening and asking them questions. And Luke tells us in verse 47 that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I just want to pause before we move on because this is really kind of a mind-bending thing that we're watching happen here in this passage. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Word made flesh, and he is in the temple listening to human teachers teach about God's word and asking questions. To put it another way, the word of God is studying the word of God. I mean, that is kind of a crazy thing, is it not? If that is not a ringing endorsement for Bible study here at the beginning of a new year, I don't know what is. That Jesus loved the scriptures. And for us, part of following Jesus is loving what he loves. And it's clear from a very young age, even at the age of 12, that Jesus loves the scriptures, being with people who are discussing them and thinking about them intensely. So much so that he has stayed back after Passover to be with the teachers in the temple and to listen and to ask questions. And so that's what's going on. And in the midst of this, Mary enters and confronts Jesus. Look back at verse 48 with me. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." You can understand Mary's perspective, right? "Jesus, you scared us to death. What were you thinking?" And it's a bit of a tricky interaction, isn't it? Because it raises the question, I mean, was Jesus wrong? I think we know the answer to that theologically. Obviously, Jesus was sinless, right? He never did anything wrong. But what do we do with what feels like an obvious tension here? For those of you who are parents, the parent inside you can understand where Mary's coming from, right? Why would Jesus do this to them? Why would he not communicate with them? And for an answer, I think we have to turn to Jesus' response, which brings us finally to the mysterious revelation of Jesus' identity in verses 49 through 52. Jesus says to his mother, Did you not know? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Another way of translating that little phrase there, in my Father's house, is about my Father's business. Did you not know that this is where I would be, that this is what I would be doing? Mary seems to accuse Jesus of disobeying her and his father, but Jesus reminds Mary that he has another father. He has a heavenly father to whom he owes ultimate allegiance. When Mary and Joseph's expectations come into conflict with the heavenly father's expectation, Jesus makes it clear he's going to go obey the heavenly father. Mary and Joseph really have no idea what to do with this response, do they? Look back at verse 50. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. This is another piece of foreshadowing, because over and over again throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke, we are going to see Jesus do and say things that confuse people, that enrage people. And all of these people who come into contact with Jesus are forced to wrestle with, what do we do with this guy? How are we going to respond to this? He's not who we thought he was. Think of the passage, we're going to get to it in just a few weeks, but John the Baptist, in this very next passage, right after this one, is going to baptize Jesus. He's going to see the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. He's going to hear the Father's voice come down from heaven and call Jesus his son. That's John the Baptist's experience of Jesus. And that same John the Baptist, in just a few short chapters, when he is imprisoned, is going to send messengers to Jesus and ask if he's really the Messiah, or should they look for somebody else. In chapter 7, Jesus is going to be at dinner at a Pharisee's house, and a sinful woman, a prostitute most likely, is going to break in and interrupt the dinner and make this whole scene. She's going to wash his feet with her hair, with her tears, and wipe it dry with her hair. And she's going to anoint Jesus with this precious perfume that she has, and it scandalizes everyone at the dinner. And then Jesus takes it a step further and tells her her sins are forgiven. And yet again, we have another moment where people are like, who is this guy? What does he think he's doing? Who is this who even forgives sins? And so in our passage, we have Mary and Joseph being the first of many people who are going to have to reckon with the mystery of Jesus. Of Jesus not fitting into the box that we want to put him in. They are not the last people who will have to deal with Jesus' priorities trumping their own. He is about his Father's business. He is in his Father's house. And of course, that's our story as well, that we have to wrestle with who this Jesus is. Because as we follow Jesus, we often find our own priorities trumped by his. We often find that he doesn't operate in our lives the way that we want him to. Right? Don't we often following Jesus, we want it to be like a good self-improvement plan. Here at the beginning of the new year, we're making resolutions. We want Jesus to help us get our life on track. We kind of think of spirituality and following him as this one part of a well-balanced life. But Jesus in Luke's gospel is constantly saying things like, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. Jesus wants to be more than just a regimen for you. What will we do when following Jesus doesn't look like what we thought? When it involves the kind of suffering that he says it would involve? When his priorities are different than our own? Are we really willing to lose our lives for his sake? This passage ends with Jesus returning home with his parents, and Luke tells us that he was submissive to them. Jesus, the dutiful and obedient son, right? He returns to the form that they expect him to be in, and he goes home with them, and he obeys them. And Luke tells us that Mary did something we've read about her doing before. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you've heard this language. What did she do? She treasured up all these things in her heart, which is fascinating to see Mary do that yet again. Because think about this entire account from Mary's perspective. Okay, just imagine for a moment that you are a mother who fears that you have lost your son on a road trip. Can't find him. Don't know where he is. You've searched frantically, trying to find him everywhere you can think to look. You finally find him, and you come to find out that he's not been stolen or something like that. The reason that he's been missing is because he decided to stay back. And when you confront him about it, your 12-year-old son suddenly reminds you who he really is. Can you imagine that? If you are Mary, how are you responding when Jesus says, "Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" You're the one who raised him on the scriptures. You're the one who takes him to Passover every year. Jesus is directly confronting her as a 12-year-old. Would you treasure that response from Jesus in your heart? And Luke tells us that Mary does. Though she doesn't understand it, she treasures it and stores it up in her heart. And the invitation this morning as we encounter Jesus and the mystery of who he is to do the same thing. When Jesus completely confuses us, when his priorities are not our priorities, the invitation is to trust him. To trust that he is about his Father's business. And what Luke's gospel is going to unpack for us in such great detail is that his Father's business is our redemption, our salvation. Mary can trust that her son, because he's in the temple discussing the scriptures that foretold his coming. He is preparing, even as a boy, to do all that it will take to be her Savior and ours. And so the question for us this morning is, will we trust that Jesus? Will we trust that he is who he says he is? Even when he makes no sense to us, when the life that he's given us makes no sense to us, will we trust that he is his Father's son? That he has been sent to perfectly fulfill the law for us, to be the Passover lamb who cleanses us from our sin? Will we trust that Jesus is who he says he is, even when we can't see it? Will we treasure these things in our hearts? As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, this is the question we must continue to wrestle with. That Jesus is going to ask us to suffer in ways that we don't want to. That following him is going to cost us. And yet it will be worth it. Because this boy Jesus is going to continue to live a sinless life. He is going to fulfill the law in every part. He's going to die the death for sin that we ought to have died. And he is going to rise again from the dead on the third day. That we might be saved. That his Father might be our Father. So the question for you this morning is, do you believe that? What will you do with Jesus as he confuses you? Will you believe him? Will you trust him? Will you treasure him in your heart? Consider that an invitation. Let me pray as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his perfect obedience, even from an early age, that he obeyed you in every part, that even when it cost him tension and awkwardness with his family, that he was willing to follow you no matter what, that he might redeem us. So God, we pray this morning that you would help us to follow him, even at great cost. Even when we don't understand him, even when we don't understand you. God, and we pray as we prepare to come to this table that you would remind us afresh of just what he would go on to accomplish on the cross. The atonement of our sins. That we would come now and feast on his body and on his blood to our spiritual nourishment and growth and grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.